that people felt very bad. How come Hashem made such a thing just a few seconds earlier, or a few if it would have arrived, or a few seconds later, the guard would have closed the gates of the city, and people could have gone into the city and rent a hotel and sleep on a good bed, and he had to sleep outside in the field. So everyone knows the story of the Gemara. So Rabbi Kiva could not understand. What does it make any sense? How Kishmo should do it? Like this, he could sleep comfortably, he should be able to get up in the middle of the night to study. And he has to sleep outside in the wet grass in the cold weather at night. But what happened during at night? A band of robbers from the Roman army broke into the city, killed all the Jews, and Rabbi Kiva was spared because he was in the city. So the moment when it happened, Rabbi Kiva protested. How come the Jewish did such a thing for him? In hindsight, at the moment when it happened, he did not understand, it make no sense. In hindsight, he realized that how everything is only for the good. So many times at a time, a person tries to make a business. A third person tries to make a shidduch or something. It doesn't work out. He's very heartbroken. But in later years, he finds out how everything was only good. If he would have made this shidduch, God forbid, it wouldn't have worked out. If he made this business, God forbid, he would have lost. And many, many such stories, I don't have to elaborate, because there's a 4 or 5 part cassette tapes on the Gilgulim, which I explained at a greater length. But anyways, Rabbi Yisai, the concept of what it says, as I can see, you see my back, but you do not see my face, means back in years, in time back, almost in hindsight, in retrospect. Then you start realizing about how everything worked out only for the good, although the moment when it happened, it was it made no sense. Since I did discuss at length the whole concept of Gilgulim, but let's just mention it, just very briefly. The concept of Gilgulim is the concept that the Shomer is not here the first time, may not be even the second time. Hashem, if a person did something bad in a previous Gilgul, he has to come back and fix it, rectify it, because there is no peace for the Neshama until the thing is rectified. So the Gilgul, the concept of a Gilgulim is a tikkun ha-nefesh, a rectification of the nefesh, shleimus ha-nefesh, a perfection of the nefesh. And if you want, we can also say at least some stories, but I mentioned many, many stories in that series of discussions of Gilgulim. But suffice to say, Gilgulim is a gematria of chesed. If you just take the gematria of Gilgul, it's not the Hashem reincarnation. It doesn't mean that Hashem comes down again and again for punishment to suffer. God forbid, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is kind, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is good. Except we come down if a person didn't fulfill his mission of previous Gilgul, he did Averes, or didn't do the mitzvahs, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives him another chance, or if a person did something bad, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives him again a chance to rectify, to fix it, and then the Neshama is its perfection, and this is the tikkun, this is the rectification for the Neshama. Now, maybe I should mention, at least, to put in perspective, at least one or two stories, and then we can understand how sometimes we think that we see the thing is unjust, unfair, and it's not correct. Let me just give you one or two, as I said, I will just refer to you to this series of tapes about the concept of Gilgulim, and there you can find this discussion in a much fuller, much much more complete manner. And from there you also understand here also. But let me just at least give you some of stories. There was a chosid of the Alter Rebbe, and things which you know for a fact, that's not gonna say it's a hearsay, it's hadim, it's true. It's a chosid of the Alter Rebbe. He came to the Alter Rebbe, and his wife was very, very bad to him. Whatever this person wanted, and we again have a kol chodesh tachas Hashem, is nothing new under the sky. So you find such a person also in the Gemara, says Avrav, this great sage Rav, that whatever he wanted, is the wife did the opposite. If he wanted a soft boiled egg, she made a hard boiled egg. He wanted milchiks, a dairy as a supper, she made him a fleshiges supper. He wanted to eat 6 o'clock, she made ready the supper 8 o'clock. And until their own son, Reb Chiya, saw how much his father suffers, he said to his father, Tati, from now on, Abba, from now on, you don't tell mother what you want to eat, just tell it to me, and I'll take care of it. So he says, I'd like to eat 6 o'clock. She said to his mother, Pa wants to eat 8 o'clock. So surely enough, the supper was ready 6 o'clock. When he wanted to eat fish, he used to say to his son, I want to eat tonight to eat because of stomach and so on, such a food. So he used to say to his mother, Father would like to have something fresh. So surely enough, the mother prepared milkshakes. So after a while, the son asked the father, why don't you do the same thing? Why do you have always told the mother what you want? Why don't you tell exactly the opposite? And then you get what you want. So it's because I don't want to ever bring out anything which is not true on my lips. So he was such a great tzaddik, he didn't want anything which is not true. But in any case, we find such a precedent also in the Talmud. So the Gemara, I say, there's a story with Alter Rebbe's chassid. Was exactly the same cruel, bad, evil wife towards her husband. The husband was a great chassid, and he had to suffer. So he tolerated his wife for a few years. Afterwards, he simply just couldn't take it anymore. She used to come to Beis Medrash. If he said the supper would be ready 8 o'clock, so he was in Beis Medrash learning. She used to come in Beis Medrash and curse him out in public and embarrass him, humiliate him. The simple purpose is couldn't find a place for himself. Where he was at home, she cursed him and shouted him in shul, in public, and whatever he did, nothing was good. So until this person tolerated his wife, but after a while, just simply kept his wits ends and he couldn't take it anymore. So he came to the Alter Rebbe. He says to the Alter Rebbe, he wants to divorce his wife. So the Rebbe said, Chas v'shalom, don't divorce her. And the Rebbe said, Chas v'shalom, don't divorce her. So he listened to the Alter Rebbe. He went home. And he endured this suffering for a few more years. Afterwards, after a few years, the situation became worse and worse and worse. So he came to the Alter Rebbe again, and he said to the Alter Rebbe, he can't take it anymore, he has to divorce his wife. Again, the Alter Rebbe said no. And it was several times, until it came already such as that he suffered from it so much, he came to the Alter Rebbe, and the Alter Rebbe noticed, if this person, he will not divorce his wife. But the Alter Rebbe tell him again, no, this person simply will get a heart attack, a nervous breakdown. So he, the Alter Rebbe, couldn't just take him no anymore, so the Alter Rebbe had to explain to him. And the Alter Rebbe said, you should know, why do you suffer from your wife? What is Hashem? And he was a good chassidic person, a very fine person. So the Alter Rebbe said, you should know you are a Gilgal from the Bais Rishon. You are a neshama who lived in the first temple. And you were a neshama who in the first temple worshipped Avodah Zarah. You worshipped idols. You know, it was very rampant in the time from the Churban Beis Hamikdash, Avodah Zarah. And consequently, for every Avodah Zarah which you worshipped, you are chayav misa. You are punishable with a death punishment. And I gave we discussed previously, that if a person, Chas v'Shalom, is liable to death punishment, it does not mean David just takes revenge. Hashem wants to punish him. It means there is a blemish in the neshama, and only this death will remove this blemish or this defect or this sore in this neshama. So consequently, since you worshipped Avodah Zarah thousands upon thousands of times, so how can you be how can you come to your shleimus hanefesh, the perfection of your nefesh? How can you be spiritually cured? You also have to die thousands of times. The boy said, can anybody die thousands of times? It's impossible. He was supposed to die once. And immediately Hashem sends down the neshama to this world all over again. So it also takes at least 9 months, a year. Yes. So if a person should die thousands of times, means until Mashiach comes, this person will have to wait thousands of years until he will have a tikkun. So obviously, first of all, this is a tremendously great pain. And second of all, time of this is impossible. What does Kishmar do? The Gemara tells us, whoever embarrasses somebody in public, this is tantamount to like he would have killed him. Call Hamalbis Pidechavere Barabim, whoever embarrasses or humiliates somebody Barabim, kill Hagar just like he would kill him. So every time when your wife, this is what I'll try to explain to him, every time when your wife embarrasses you in public, shaves in public, humiliates in public, one death punishment is taken off. So did his wife do good for him or bad for him? Everyone understands that actually through every embarrassment, one death punishment, his person should have died, was just cancelled out, was taken away. So if she embarrassed him thousands of times, thousands of chiyuv mitzvahs, thousands of death punishment, but just simply cancelled away, taken away. So then when he heard this, he says, Rabbi, Rabbi, of course I'm going to stay with her. Okay. And instead of suffering or hating her, he appreciated her. He understood that not that she does something, she harms him, and not she tortures him, on the contrary. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made her personality such, she'd be able to help him. Rabbi said, there are many other stories. Let me just, in the tape, there are tens of very beautiful stories. I'm telling you a different thing. Once the Baal Shem Tov came a town in Poland. He went over to one of his chassidim. He stayed by the chassidim at this chassid. And the Baal Shem Tov started to discuss this person. Was so honored. The Baal Shem Tov, the holy Baal Shem Tov, is going, just imagine if the Rebbe would come to one of you. You can imagine the hospitality and the honor the Rebbe stays with you. And what would you expect? What will the Rebbe speak? Certainly not what's the latest stock exchange. Certainly not with baseball or football or hockey and so on. Expect something, words of wisdom as a Torah. What did Baal Shem Tov speak with him? Only about his business. A person was absolutely flabbergasted and astounded. Baal Shem Tov should come and speak about his business. But if the Baal Shem Tov, that's what he inquires, and that's what he speaks about, this person had to speak with him. Of course, he was very, very honored. Baal Shem Tov was staying with him, but he was very much surprised. How come Baal Shem Tov doesn't speak anything? Torah words. Words of wisdom speaks about his business. After the Baal Shem Tov was leading the conversation about this business has so many fields and how many properties and how much money, how many businesses and so on, until Baal Shem Tov even starts to inquire how many horses and how many cows and how many goats and how many chickens and how many ducks and geese, all this that Baal Shem Tov has, this person has. Can you imagine this should be the conversation of the holy Baal Shem Tov? But anyways, the person, when the Baal Shem Tov inquires, the person has to respond. Then Baal Shem Tov starts to inquire individually about each horse separately. This horse and this horse and this horse. And he says, tell me, describe me this horse, how efficient is this horse, how good is this horse, how it works, how old is it, and so on. Until it came to one horse, this person said to Baal Shem Tov, it's a young horse, less than a year, just a few months old. But is this horse efficient? Does this horse work and carry loads? That this young horse works harder than is stronger and more efficient than three other horses, which are older and stronger. So Baal Shem Tov said to this person, I'd like to see it. Can you imagine Baal Shem Tov going to the stable and want to see a horse? But anyway, this person had no choice. Baal Shem Tov asked him, so he went. He went into the stable, and this person points out his horse, points out to Baal Shem Tov, this is this young horse. Baal Shem Tov starts to pet his horse. And this person, this horse, was absolutely astounded. Then they went back to the house. Baal Shem Tov says, now, we discussed everything about your business and about all your possessions, your wealth, but what you did not tell me yet, does anybody owe you money? Do you owe any money? Because he wanted to know, Baal Shem Tov wanted to know everything in detail about this person's financial situation. So he tells him, no, Baruch Hashem, I'm very well off. I don't owe anybody any money, but some people owe me money. So Baal Shem Tov says, tell me who owes you money and how much money. So this person owes me so much money, so many rubles. This person owes you so many rubles. And he says, and this person, he passed away already. He passed away like 6 months, 9 months ago. He owes me so many hundreds of rubles, and this person didn't pay back. So Baal Shem Tov says, how do you feel? Did you forgive this person? He says, why, Rebbe, why should I forgive him? He had plenty of money, he should have paid me back. Baal Shem Tov says, but now he can't pay you back anymore. Will you forgive him? So Baal Shem Tov said to the Rebbe, Rebbe, I certainly will not forgive him. Why should I forgive him? He's a rich person, he should have paid me back. He was just a charlatan, a cheater, and so on. Why should I pay him? So Baal Shem Tov started to speak with him. But now the Neshama is already in heaven, and the Neshama suffers and so on. And he says, Rebbe, no, I will not forgive him. Until Baal Shem Tov kept on speaking and speaking and speaking. And he says to the person, now will you forgive him? I explain the importance a person should have all his chesed and kindness and mercy and compassion and so on. Until Baal Shem Tov says to the Rebbe, Rebbe, yes, since you insist, I forgive him. So Baal Shem Tov asked him again, but you forgive me wholeheartedly, sincerely, in truth. He says, Rebbe, yes. So Baal Shem Tov says, if that's the case, let's go back to the stable now. And they went back to the stable. And what do you think? What did this person see, and Baal Shem Tov see? This young 6 or 9 months old horse lay on the ground, dead. Why? And this person felt terrible. So Baal Shem Tov explained to him, since this person cheated you out of so much money, there's no such thing a person has to pay back. Of course the person has to pay back. His neshama was sent down into this horse, and that's why he worked so efficiently, better, faster than 3 or 4 other horses, because this for the neshama is a tremendous pain when the neshama comes down to this Gilgal, and especially down into a horse. Why did he come into a horse? To pay back his debt, what he owes you. That's why he worked so hard. Now, but Baal Shem Tov saw the suffering, the pain of this neshama, and this Rebbe, I remember, what did Baal Shem Tov establish? What's how it's called our movement? Chassidus, comes from Chesed. So Baal Shem Tov went to this Chosid. He saw in his stable is a neshama which came down into a Gilgal, into this horse, because to pay back from the money which this person stole from me, never paid him back. So Baal Shem Tov went and asked this person to forgive him. It's enough for him that he worked for 6 or 9 months, but he shouldn't have to work for 5 years or 10 years. And he says, forgive him. And this was the, but Baal Shem didn't do the first day, because the neshama has to fight a tikkun, but instead of doing it for 5 or 30 years, it's also enough just 9 months or so many months with this neshama was here in this Gilgal. So the boy said, here about another miser. Let me tell you a third miser. Also, all these miser, there are numerous miser. I can also tell new miser, but all in the tape they have numerous stories. There was once a person who was a big Talmud Chacham. He did all the mitzvahs, but he came to wash his hands. For example, a person comes out from a bathroom, a person comes out from taking a shower, a person comes out from a mikveh, or you cut your hair, or before you eat, one has to wash his hands. And this particular mitzvah, this person scoffed at. He says, my hands are clean, I'm not impure, why should I have to wash my hands? So he did all the mitzvahs, but this mitzvah he didn't want to do. He didn't want to wash his hands. Now, mitzvahs are based upon understanding. You understand the hands are clean or not clean. If Hashem says there's a spirit of impurity, you have to wash to remove the spirit of impurity. But this person, this particular mitzvah, just didn't want to do it. And he did all the mitzvahs except the tilas yadayim. He didn't want to use water to wash his hands. He says, my hands are always clean anyway. So he ate without washing. When he came out from a mikveh or cut his hair, he didn't wash his hands. He went to pray, went to learn with his tomen hands, because he claimed, he insisted or maintained, his hands are always clean. Once Baal Shem Tov was traveling, and he was traveling in the afternoon, and he wanted to daven mincha, and Baal Shem Tov would never daven mincha unless before he davens mincha, washes his hands. They're traveling through a forest, so he asked Talmidim, let's stop here and let's make a minyan, let's daven. The Baal Shem Tov said to his Talmidim, but please first find me some water. They went, looked around in the forest for water, and eventually they found a little brook. So the Baal Shem Tov went there, and the Talmidim took the hands water up, picked up a little water, and they poured it over the hands of Baal Shem Tov. Baal Shem Tov should be able to wash his hands before davens mincha. And as Baal Shem Tov's hands, the Talmidim washed Baal Shem Tov's hands, and the water was falling off Baal Shem Tov's hand, suddenly a big frog jumped out from this water, from this river, of this brook, and it placed itself right underneath Baal Shem Tov's hands, and the water fell upon this frog. And after Baal Shem Tov finished washing his hands, all the water fell on the frog. And Baal Shem Tov finished washing his hands. What happened with the frog? Frog died. And a huge, huge frog. So Talmidim of the Baal Shem Tov asked, what is this? Baal Shem Tov says, this person who did not want to do the mitzvah of water, wash his hands, he did all the mitzvahs, but nevertheless, this blemish, just like for a person, can be healthy in every part of the body. His right hand is paralyzed, or his left hand is paralyzed. You can be healthy, but what do you do if you can't move your hand, or even if for your fingers you can't use? So a person has a defect, he can enjoy himself. to this person since he did not wash his hands ever. But until you die, what was his the psak, what was the verdict when he came up to the heavenly tribunal, the best in Shalmar, the heavenly court, that he has to come down to this world, and since he scoffed and mocked against water, what will be, how will be his tikkun nefesh should lay for hundreds of years in water. And how can lay hundreds of years of water a soul had to enter the body of a frog? A frog is most of the times is in water. Baal Shem, the holy Baal Shem with his holy eyes, knew everything. So he came to this brook, or this to this little river. He saw that this frog is here, this river suffers already for so many, Baal Shem says, this frog was here already for 200 years. Can you imagine? This frog was living for 200 years. And should have stayed for a much longer time. Baal Shem says, enough already. A tzaddik can do such a thing. And Baal Tzaddik helped the soul, which was here, entered the body of this frog because he didn't want to do the water, so he had to be water. And Baal Shem Tov washed his hands with this itself, the water of the holy Baal Shem Tov fell upon the frog, and this was the Tikkun HaNefesh. Now let me go back to the what we said, the historical events of the past. For example, why did Reb Kiva, why did he meet such a terrible death? Why did he have to die altogether? Let's say the 10 martyrs. What did the 10 martyrs do that they should have such a terrible punishment? As everyone knows the story of the 10 martyrs. In their own lifetime, they all get tzaddikim. Nobody can find any fault until we say Moshe Rabbeinu. In Gemara, it says, what did Reb Kiva do? What did all the other sages, the other saints, the 10 martyrs, what did they do? They should deserve such fate. Absolutely nothing. In their lifetime, they're perfectly righteous, perfectly tzaddiki, perfectly saintly people. But you know what Kabbalah teaches? These 10 martyrs were not here the first time. They were living in a time when of Yankov Avinu, Yankov our forefathers. And these 10 tribes were 10 brothers. And these 10 brothers sold Yosef into captivity, and they also wanted to murder Yosef. Remember, and even if a person just kidnaps somebody and sells him to captivity, is also, what does it say, the Ten Commandments? If you steal somebody and you sell him as a slave, so this person is liable with a death punishment. So these 10 martyrs, which you learned, that Rabbi Kiva, Rabbi Shmuel, Rabbi Shimon, here they were strangers, but their previous Gilgal were all 10 brothers. And they sold Yosef. And it says in the Ten Commandments, if you sell somebody, you steal somebody, you kidnap somebody, you sell him to slavery, into captivity, you are chayev misa. And wonder of wonders, which if you see there in the tape, the names of the 10 sages, if you add up the gematria, the numerical value of those 10 names, what will you get? The same numerical value as Reuven, and Shimon, remember Yaakov's 10 sons were sold because Yosef was sold, Binyamin didn't sell him, so we speak about the other 10 brothers. The 10 brothers, Reuven and Shimon and Levi, Yehuda and so on, etc., adds up exactly the same name as Rabbi Kiva and Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi Gamliel, and the rest of the 10 martyrs. So in other words, why did they come down into this world, and why did they suffer? We don't know. But that's what we say, if you only have the formation of the present, so then we are ignorant, and we can see it is seemingly at peace, it's unfair, unjust. But they did something for which they were liable with the death punishment. And these are the 10 martyrs and the 10 brothers. The Beisai, why did were the Yidden in Mitzrayim, in Egypt? Why did they have to suffer so tremendously? With all the things we discussed before with the children in the Nile instead of bricks, and all the Indians suffered for 210 years. Why did they suffer? I beg your pardon? To get Matan Torah. Now you think maybe she can't give us the Torah without Yidden should suffer? It is fair. The Yidden has to cause so much torture, so much suffering, in order you should get the Torah. And why can't we get the Torah without suffering? Because the boy said they're all neshomes. Later you'll be able to ask questions. They're all neshomes who lived in the Doir HaFlogen, that they tried to build the Tower of Babel, who went against Hashem, who tried to fight against Hashem. Everybody knows the story. The Haflage tried to build up tower and reach up to heaven and fight Hashem, whatever it means. I think there's also a tape about where I discussed the meaning and the significance. How can anybody even just imagine you can fight against Hashem? But this is what the Torah tells us, and we have to understand what does it mean. And I said we discussed it already previously, what does it mean? But anyways, they were Gilgulim who tried to fight against Hashem, and they built a tower, and they tried to go up to heaven, and so on and so forth. These were all the Gilgulim, and that's why the Yidden, all these millions of Jews who were in Mitzrayim and suffered so tremendously, were Gilgulim of those Neshomes who tried to fight against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Let me tell you something more specifically. During the time of Crusaders, you know, entire communities were burned alive. They put Yidden into synagogues, they closed the doors just like Mad Hitler. They poured oil on the synagogue and they're burned alive. And tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Yidden perished in this way. And among them, the greatest of the greatest saints. For example, who did not hear of Ibn Ezra, Rabbi Avraham Ibn Ezra? Everybody, I'm sure, heard of him. This great, great commentator, this great, great philosopher, great, great sage, and saint, the great, great Ibn Ezra, Rabbi Avraham Ibn Ezra. He met his death at the hands of the Crusaders. And many other great, great tzaddikim, the Rishonim, the disciples, the students of Rashi, the Baal HaTosafos, they're all massacred by the Crusaders. How can such a Rav Evan Ezra, how can all these other great saints in the time of Rashi and afterwards, which said for two centuries, why did it happen? The Arizal says the reason why all these Yidden were put to death in such a way, that they're all Gilgulim from the Bais Rishon, the Somes souls lifted previously in a previous incarnation, a previous lifetime, and they lived in the time of the Bais Rishon, the first temple. If you study scripture, you study Tanakh, the prophets, book after book, what did all the prophets thunder against the Jews? How come you worship Avodah Zarah? Until we can't even, it's completely incomprehensible. What was his great attraction for Avodah Zarah? He the worshipped Avodah Zarah. But again, on this we also discussed previously, yeah, and there's also a tape on this. But this is the fact. You study from Yeshua on all the early prophets, the latter prophets, you'll see that how every Novi, Eliyahu Novi, and Elisha Novi, and Yeshaya Novi, and Yechezkel Novi, all the sons of the Yidden who worshipped Avodah Zarah. And this was so dominant and so prevalent in those days. Avodah Zarah Yachayev Misa, a person is liable for the death punishment. So instead of a person should have to die thousands of times, because those people worship, for example, nowadays, the Arabs, you know, they also pray 3-4 times a day. In those days, those who worshipped the idol, they worshipped them 3-4 times a day. In a lifetime, it can accumulate thousands upon thousands of times. And even if a person worships a idol only once, he's also liable with the death punishment. Let alone if a person does thousands of times. So the Arizal, the great Gita Arizal, who knew everything, who saw everything, and understood everything, says these the Shomes, and this is what the Mittler Rebbe brings it down in a Maimer. All the souls who perished during the time of the Crusaders, don't think they were completely, of course, for in their own lifetime, Evan Ezra was a great tzaddik. Just like Reb Kiva, in his lifetime, was also a great tzaddik. But Reb Kiva, in a previous lifetime, sold his own brother into slavery. So also, the same thing also here. See, the time of the Crusaders, in their own lifetime, they were great tzaddikim, great scholars, great commentators upon the Torah. But what did we say before? If you only see the narrow view, so then we have many questions. But how about if we have the broader perspective? We know the past and the future, so then also the present becomes completely different. And Rabbi says, this is also what the Mittler Rebbe brings down for, in the name of the Arizal. And the reason of the Crusaders, the same thing also, all the other, which I said, in Mitzrayim, and all other, this is the pogroms, or during the time of Inquisition, nobody dies for no reason whatsoever. There's always a cause. We may not always know it. And for some people, it's very difficult. It's very painful. Just imagine. You should tell the children or the grandchildren of Rebbe Kiva that Rebbe Kiva sold his own brother in a previous Gilgal into slavery. They simply won't be able to accept such a thing. For us, we are so remote from it. We are so distant, we can accept it. But just imagine Rebbe Kiva's lifetime would say Rebbe Kiva is holy Rebbe Kiva. The whole Torah stands upon him. In his own previous lifetime, he sold his own brother in slavery. And the Torah says in the Ten Commandments, if somebody sells somebody into slavery, it's chayv miso. So Mele, we can accept it. We can say also the children who were thrown into the Nile in a previous Gilgal, they built the Tower of Babel to fight against God. And that's why they're punished. Or again, take away the word, the term of punishment. Because there's no such thing as a punishment. After every Avera person incurs or makes a blemish upon his soul, and this blemish has to be removed. But a person, the children of Rebbe Kiva, or the children of the other sages, or the children who were living in time of Mitzrayim, would say that they did this Avera, they would be able to accept it. We can accept it because we are removed from it millenniums or centuries, so we can accept it. But what do you think? Of course, Mashiach is going to come in our lifetime. As the Rebbe said many times, we are the last generation of Golas, we are the first generation of the Gula of Redemption, so we'll be able to have this retrospect, we'll be able to be built for centuries. But why is it for many people now it's so difficult to understand? That Hashem never does anything in vain. But even for the smallest Aver, for example, just imagine a person should desecrate Shabbos. How do you desecrate Shabbos? If you open up the light, you cast fire, and a person desecrates Shabbos, and what's the punishment for? Again, punishment, the Tikkun HaNefesh. If for this, the Torah says this person should be put to death. So a person says, why? What did I do? Study, you understand? If just putting on light, a person is Chayav Misa. Now, if a person did such a thing and did not do tshuva, suppose he did not do tshuva, is a blemish, a defect upon, a scar upon his soul, Mashiach will come, he won't be able to fully enjoy himself. So this scar, or this blemish, or this defect, this sore has to be removed. And a baisai, and this is what the Rizal explains. If a person dies al kiddush Hashem, what does it mean al kiddush Hashem? A person dies only because he's a Jew. If a person dies just like accidentally, it's also to a certain extent, it's a tikkun for his soul. A person dies solely because he's a Jew. And the same thing also the time of the Crusaders on Inquisition. The only guilt which we had, we're born with children with the offsprings of Avraham Yitzchak Yankev. So the Rizal says, if a person dies, he's killed only because he's a Jew. This one death takes off millions of other, if he's liable of death punishments, if he dies like Kiddush Hashem, this completely wipes off the slate. And his person is completely clean, and he can go to Gan Eden. So once we see it in this perspective, just imagine, instead of a person should have to be, and that's what Torah says, a person is desecrated Shabbos, a person, God forbid, worships Avodah Zorah, this person is liable for the death punishment. For some people it's very difficult. Rebbe Kiva should be liable with death punishment. Kabbalah teaches, yes indeed. Why? Not what he did in this lifetime, for something she did before. The Crusaders, why did that? It's evidence. Why did they have to die? Not because in his own lifetime. Of course, he was not tzaddik. But something we did in a previous Gilgal. That's what the Rizal says. He was born of the Avodah Zorah. So you can imagine such a great tzaddik should Avodah Zorah. The voice that is a tape. I think it's a very beautiful explanation, a very nice explanation. How come in the time of the first temple, it was so prevalent? A person, most of the Jews, and the greatest souls, the greatest neshamas, they're just addicted to Avodah Zorah. Simply because it makes no sense. Avodah Zorah, what? You have an idol, and you bow down to the idol. Remember what we said in the Halal. It cannot speak, it cannot see, it cannot hear, it cannot move, it cannot help. So what do you believe in it? Just like now there are different addictions, which we also get absolutely incomprehensible. People become addicted to alcohol, people become addicted to drugs, people become addicted to immoral things, people become addicted to money, and it destroys their life, but they can't help themselves. This is the Sahara. The Sahara in the time of the Beis HaMikdash was Avodah Zorah. It's absolutely absurd. But this was their addiction, and consequently for this, every time a person worshipped Avodah Zorah, he made a blemish, a defect, a paralysis in his neshama. So this needs a rectification. Instead of he should have to be put to death thousands of times, if a person dies once, Akidush Hashem, and the boy said this was in Egypt, This was during the time of the Crusaders. This was the time of the Inquisition. And this is also the explanation of, since we are for the Holocaust, since we are under the threshold of the coming of Mashiach, every neshama has to be healthy, perfect, unblemished. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, all those neshama, they can be Geit Tzadikim. Reb Kiva was a Geit Tzadik. Reb Ezra was a Geit Tzadik. All the Talmud artists were Geit Tzadikim. The children who were thrown into the Nile was Geit Tzadikim. But nevertheless, since incurred an aver for which it causes a certain blemish or defect upon the neshama, it had to be removed. A person dies because he's a yid, this restores his health, his spiritual health, his neshama completely. And then a person is perfect. HaKadosh Baruch Hu collected and accumulated all his souls just in our time, the 6 million Jews, that the soon Mashiach is coming. It's a preparation for the coming of Mashiach, that every Yiddish neshama should be perfect. And in this sense, how come the Sephardic Jews didn't have to go this cleansing process? Because the Sephardic Jews suffered during the time of Crusaders, and especially in the time of Inquisition, and also in the time of the Babylonian exile. But so, we discussed it previously. So consequently, it was mainly the Ashkenazi Jews, and those Jews who didn't find their tikkun nefesh before. And this is the explanation, how come it's not anything just like Reb Kiva. It wasn't a punishment, God forbid, it was a cure, a restoration of his health. The same thing also with our souls. But let me just emphasize again in conclusion. Not everybody is able to accept this explanation. I have no doubt, in the time of the 10 martyrs, the great tzaddik, the 10 tzaddikim were killed. Their children, their grandchildren, even great-grandchildren wouldn't be able to accept that their great-grandfather, their great-holy Reb Kiva, had some problem spiritually of why he should put to death. And for this, many people, as I said, when the death lies before you, don't comfort him, because on the contrary, instead of helping him, you can make him even more angry. You can even make him cry against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So I don't see this expression for everybody, because it's too painful that so many 6 million Jews, innocent little children, should meet their death in such a violent way, in such a painful way. And what did why did it happen to them? As you know, there's a certain rabbi who wrote a book, became a bestseller, and he claims that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave up, abandoned, abdicated all his responsibility, and anybody can do whatever he wants, because this rabbi comes from Massachusetts. He's a child who in early age died, and he could not make peace with himself. How come they should do such an unfair, unjust thing to such a little child? And consequently wrote a book, and what conclusion did he come? There is a God. A God is all-powerful. A God is omnipotent. But how come HaKadosh Baruch Hu does such a thing? Hashem, when he came to the world, he left the world its own schemes, its own ways. Anything, if this can happen, it can happen. Now Hitler, it can happen. And this is his explanation. The Boishai perished this heretical thought. There's nothing they wish to never abandon the world to the law, the laws of nature. HaKadosh Baruch Hu guides and directs all the laws of nature. Nothing happens just coincidentally. Why did his son happen? Why did Reb Kiva die? Why did other little children die? So what did we give the explanation? For something which happened before. And but since it's his own son, I don't condemn this person. As I said, many Holocaust survivors simply start telling them any explanation, whatever, because of sins, they rebel. They fight against you. Because as the Mishnah says, when the dead lies before you, close your mouth. Ignorance is bliss. Better don't just an ostrich. They put their head in the sand, and they want to face reality. And this is psychological, you can understand it. It's too painful, any explanation. We have to wait until the dead is removed. And in our situation, 50 years still did not heal this pain. For many people still live with a nightmare. What happened in Auschwitz, they still remember their parents, they still remember their children, they still remember their brothers and sisters, and they cannot make peace with themselves. And when you start speaking, instead of making them feel better, you make them feel even worse. So I don't say this concept which you can give it to everybody. Many people have said, as the Abishah said to Moshe Rabbeinu, Pinigla, Gemara, be silent. It's better not to question. And better not to investigate. And just wait until the wound will heal a little bit. Time heals, as everybody knows. Time heals. and afterwards to be able to face the reality. But on the other hand, we won't have to wait too long. Mashiach is soon coming, and Mashiach is going to answer everybody, why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu do it? And I'm sure HaKadosh Baruch Hu will make a much better lecture, a much better job than me, and be able to explain much, much better. But I just wanted to emphasize, Hashem is good. Of course, Hashem had other ways also to make the tickets and others. I don't want to justify HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You can still cry to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you still can protest HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If you want to make a cure, for example, a doctor, if somebody has a certain, swallowed a needle, and the needle is in his stomach, there's no other way except you make, has to make a surgery and remove the needle from the person's stomach. And the person who swallowed the needle, of course, he suffers because of the surgery and the operation. HaKadosh Baruch Hu can remove the needle only through surgery. HaKadosh Baruch Hu can remove the needle without any surgery, without any pain also. So we still ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why did you do it? The explanation is what it says in Chassidus and it says in Kabbalah. Because if a person has a blemish in his soul, this has to be removed. But since HaKadosh Baruch Hu is omnipotent, can't HaKadosh Baruch Hu remove all these blemishes and all these sores and all these defects in a more palatable, a better way? HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't choose this path. HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose this path. But why did he do it? So yes, it says, Chori Boi Soilom, we should just investigate Jewish history. So Jewish history can enlighten us why all this happened. As you remember, Rabbi's wife said that his two children passed away. Hashem gave, Hashem Nosan, Hashem Lokach, Yi Hashem Mevoirach. And this is also what Eov said. Hashem gave, Hashem took, Be HaKadosh Baruch Hu blessed. There isn't anything which you say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is unjust, unfair. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't know what goes on in this world. Of course, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows every world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose this medicine, and this is the medicine. And soon, when Mashiach will come, so then we'll meet all, for example, I meet my father, and other people will be their parents or their children, their brothers and sisters. And then we'll find the true explanation. Although this is also said, it says in Chassidus Kabbalah, this is the true explanation. It makes sense. And to such extent that we say it in every night, before we retire at night, we say we forgive for everybody who sinned against us, whether in this incarnation or in a previous incarnation, that on account of us, nobody should suffer, we forgive for everybody. This explanation requires a fuller, deeper exposition of the concept of the doctrine of Gilgulim. But in this, I just refer to you to the other series of lectures which I gave upon the concept of Gilgulim. But this is the explanation that this Yidden, the Yidden who perished during the Holocaust, they lived, it's not the first time they lived in this world, and consequently they incurred something in a previous Gilgal, and even the greatest tzaddikim can also sometimes can do something, as we said, with the story of even Ezra, or the Bekiva, or other saints and other great tzaddikim, and why did they have to suffer in this world, just like for the Eof, for Job, also protested, why should he suffer so much? And he was righteous. He was a saint in his own lifetime. You know what? Why did Eov have to suffer? Who was Eov? He was one of the counselors, the advisors of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asked, what should I do with the Jews? So the Gemara says he had three advisors. He had one advisor was Bilam. The second one was Yisroi. The third one was Eov. When he came, then he asked, what should I do with the Jewish people? So Bilam said, kill them, hurl their children, throw them into the Nile. So of course he was put to death. What did Yisroel say? Chas v'shalom, don't be such a barbarian. Don't do anything to the Yidden. So he was rewarded that his children, his daughter married Moshe Rabbeinu, and his children, his grandchildren became the offspring of Moshe Rabbeinu. What did Eov do? Eov, as many people say, just sit on the sidelines. I don't mix myself. He's afraid to take any stand. So the Parash saw this. Eov is quiet. So it means silence is acknowledgement. So he also agreed with Bilam. And therefore he used Eov's silence as acquiescence to Eov, to Bilam. And therefore he causes all these tens of thousands of Indians should be killed. And this is the reason why Eov suffered. So Eov, his own lifetime, was a tzaddik. Tzaddik told him, Hoy betroy, so this is in Eov. But, and if you tell to his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, they wouldn't be able to accept it. Such a great son should all should be liable with death punishment. But he of did something appear as Gilgal. So the boy said, when a person sees, you should always try to save yourself and help yourself and avoid any punishment and any sufferings or any torture. But after you see everything you did, you said, tell me, give it tzedakah. It did not work, then you should know that gam, zulot, everything is only for the good. Why? This is a purification, this is a curing, a cleansing upon a person, the shaman. So the boy said, now we stop, and then any questions will just be